Happy Father's Day, everyone. Guys, hey, guys don't like to stand up, but if you would, if you're a father, would you just raise your hand? Could you just bear with me and do that? Can we just give these guys a hand? Thank you for being a father. Thank you. Yeah, we don't do a great job always of honoring the privilege and the sacrifice of fatherhood in our culture, but thank you for what you do for your kids. So my name's Hunter. I'm the missions minister here at Alice Drive, and I'm going to be bringing you the message this morning, our next message in the series that we're calling Promises. We're talking about the promises of God that he gives to us. But before we get into anything, I would love to just open us with a word of prayer. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for an opportunity that we have to hear from you, to open your word, God. I pray that your spirit would rest on us, that we would hear from you this morning, that everything I say would be of you, not of me, and that we would leave here feeling closer to you and to learn more about you, God. In your name, amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about the promise that God gives his children to rest, which I think is great timing because it is officially vacation season. Okay, even though we're kind of all trying to figure out together, is it ethical to try to go on vacation? Can we really do this yet? We all want to, right? This is the time of year that we try to sneak away from everything and get some rest. And quarantining is not exactly a vacation, I think, as many of us found out. So we're still all due for some vacation time, right? And this is the time that most of us like to take that. I'm curious, how many of you are beach people? Like, your ideal vacation is, I want to find a quiet spot on the beach. I want to soak in the sun and let the waves crash. That's all I need. Listen, I'm sorry. This may offend you, but I find that so boring. I'm sorry. Don't throw things at me, okay? I grew up in Savannah. I got plenty of beach as a kid. I would much rather be in the mountains, okay? While you are in the dirt, getting sweaty, I'm in the mountains, all right? Where's my mountain people at? Yeah? Okay, so it's about 50-50. We'll give the tie to the mountain people if y'all are fine with that. I would much rather be in the mountains. To me, that is a much better way for me to spend my time on vacation. In fact, my most recent trip that I took was to Grand Teton National Park in Wyoming. And if you've ever been there, man, you know, it is like one of the most gorgeous places on the earth. Just an incredible mountain range there. We so enjoyed our time. We loved just hiking and spotting animals and spending time in the wilderness. Just absolutely stunning. Such a wonderful time. But this weird thing happened to me that I noticed. And I'm wondering if I'm alone on this. I got back from my vacation and I was exhausted. Y'all, does that happen to y'all? Seems like whether I go to the beach or the mountains or vacation to a big city, I'm exhausted when I get back. It's like I need to take a day off to rest from all the rest that I just got. I might be alone in this, but even when I travel to see my family, sometimes I don't find it restful. It's the weirdest thing. Why is it so hard for us to find rest? Why are we so bad at finding rest? Well, I think in our go, go, go culture and our work, work, work culture, I think we've kind of lost this art of finding rest for ourselves. And if we can't even find rest in taking a vacation, that puts us in a pretty bad spot, doesn't it? The fact is that we are designed to rest. It's built into our everyday rhythm. God didn't have to create us with a need to sleep at night. He didn't have to create the sun to go down. But he did. That's something that he wanted for us. It's a natural reboot of our system every single day. But the fact that we so often reach mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual exhaustion, to me, says we're doing something wrong. Let's just all be honest with ourselves, okay? When is the last time, think about your last few months, when is the last time that you felt like your tank was just completely empty? Like you had nothing left to give. Like you couldn't make it one more day at work. One more day in your marriage. One more day battling your mental illness. For me, I have a one-year-old, so it's about 12 hours ago. But seriously, do you realize that the fact that we so often feel this exhaustion is a very clear indication that something in our soul is off. We're missing something. I'd be willing to bet we're all on the same page about this. Okay, maybe there was a time back in the day where you would come home from work and you'd flip on the news to wind down. Isn't that incredible? You guys ever feel rested after watching the 5 o'clock news? Or are you ready to go start a fight on Facebook? When I watch the news, it makes me think the whole world just needs to take a nap. Why is that? How about this one? Do you ever lose sleep at night because you lay in bed and you start to think, oh man, there's this thing I got to do tomorrow at work. Oh, and then there's that other thing. And then I got to do this around the house. Do y'all ever do that? Your mind just goes. And like all of a sudden you're clammy and sweating in your bed and you got to get up and you can't sleep. You're beating yourself up about the things that you've missed out on, things that you've done wrong, decisions that your kids have been making. You lose sleep. Do you ever find yourself running back to the same habits, the same addictions, just to escape for a minute and get some relief? Do you ever feel like there's just too much to do? There are two wrong ways to handle this unrest in our life, and I think all of us fall into one of these two categories. For the first category, when times get tough, the first group says, I give up. There's too much. Not enough time, too much to do, there's not enough of me, I'm not strong enough, I can't handle this, I'm out, I give up. But that leads to a life of apathy, careless decision making, and a constant feeling of failure. And the other group, when things get hard, says, I will work harder. The idea here is that I can fix this. I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'll just put in 20 extra hours at work this week, and next week I'll try to find a day that I can take off and see my family and spend some time with my wife or my husband. I can balance this, but let's be honest. Do we ever actually achieve that balance? Maybe once a year you do that right. But most of the time we're caught in this cycle of just trying to work harder to fix our problems and never actually finding the time to rest. Unfortunately, you even see this in the church world. In fact, recently when we were putting this message together, Delmar told me a story about a church that he used to work at. And the head pastor there was just a workhorse, man. Didn't take any days off. He worked 7 days a week. And young Delmar, trying to keep up with his boss, was like, man, I guess I got to work 7 days a week. Finally, after months and months of this, he was just slap worn out. I can't do this anymore. I can't hang. I've got to take care of me. We're not honoring God's rest that he designed for our lives. Something's got to change. So he went to his pastor. He said, hey, man, like, why are we doing this? Why are we working so hard? And his pastor, in the classic Southern preacher voice, said, Satan doesn't take a day off. Neither should we. But let me ask you something. When do we ever let Satan set the standard for our lives? When should Satan ever influence our decision making? We're not built that way. We are built to rest. But if we can't find rest in culture, if we can't find rest in ourselves, if we can't find rest in the news, if we can't find rest on vacation, then where are we supposed to find rest? Well, today we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to let the master of rest teach us how to find it. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Before we get there, I want to give you some context. Again, it's Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 25, but I'll get there in a second. To set up our story, you should know Jesus is well into his ministry at this point. Okay, he's been doing miracles, he's been teaching, he's been all over the land doing profound things, and his disciples are bought in. Okay, they've seen some incredible things at this point. Well, just recently, before we're getting into the scripture, Jesus had sent out his disciples and said, okay, you've seen me do all this stuff, now I'm sending you out on your own to do this too. And I'm giving you the power and the authority to do these incredible things in my name. That'd be a pretty sweet deal, right? I mean, Jesus himself is giving you this directive and saying, I'm with you. You've got the power to do this stuff too. That's pretty cool. It would be like if somebody said, hey, you've got to beat the two best basketball players in college right now. And LeBron James is your teammate. You might think, I don't know the first thing about basketball, okay? But I've got the best player in the world on my team, so I'm good. Now, hold on. Some of you are triggered because I didn't say Michael Jordan was the best player in the world. Let me clarify. LeBron is the best current NBA player. I don't think anybody would argue. But that'd be a pretty sweet deal, right? Like, yeah, I don't know what to do with this ball. Do I kick it? Do I throw it? I don't know this sport at all, but he's the best player in the world, so I'm feeling pretty confident, right? You'd feel pretty good. That's how the disciples feel. But unfortunately, in our story, the disciples, although they have Jesus with them, they experience what they see as failure. They go into these cities and they preach and they do these amazing things, but people reject them. They feel like they messed up. That's got to be pretty difficult, right? Imagine being so bad at basketball that not even LeBron James can win with you. That's basically how these guys feel right now. Just like us, when we can't fix our lives, the disciples feel like failures. They feel like something's wrong, like they need to be doing more, doing something better. Half of them probably thought, hey, we need to go back and work harder. We need to preach more. We need to do more signs. We need to go back into that town and stay up all night. And the other half probably thought, I'm not cut out for this. I can't handle this. I just need to give up. Those are our two groups. But listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What he's saying here basically is that God is revealing this message and this truth to those who were willing to accept and believe it. Those that had faith like small children. While on the other hand, those religious and scholarly and hard-hearted who cared more about tradition and history than what was happening right in front of them, those would reject it. Those would not receive the message. He goes on, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Get what he's, don't miss what he's doing there, okay? It's real subtle. But Jesus is saying, Father, thank you. All things are in your hands. And the people that respond is because I chose to reveal myself to them. And the disciples are hearing this and they're going, oh, wait, Jesus is in control, not me. You see, real rest begins with bearing the right burden. There's two things that Jesus wants us to understand through this prayer, and what he wanted his disciples to know. The first is that perfection isn't your burden to carry. Jesus sent out these disciples knowing exactly what they would face, knowing exactly the amount of people that would receive this message and exactly those that would reject them. He is not surprised by what the disciples see as their own failures. And guess what? He's not surprised by our own failures. We don't surprise Jesus when we fall short. Okay? He knows exactly what we're capable of. He knows what he's called us to do. And he knows the things that we're going to experience, both good and bad. He also knows that when we carry the burden of perfection, we get exhausted. You can't keep that up. The second burden that we carry oftentimes is matched with this first one. And the second thing Jesus wants us to hear is that control isn't your burden to carry. Remember, the disciples are thinking, okay, this is my fault. I messed up. I did something wrong, and that's why these people rejected the message. But Jesus is saying, no. All things are in my hands. All things are in my hands. But whoa, hold on, Jesus, what about when I'm falling behind at work? I know it's my fault. I know I could be working harder. What about when I'm falling behind on my bills? No, it's in my hands. Relax. Okay, but what about when my kids are drifting from me and I can't, I've got no say into their lives anymore and they're making terrible decisions and they don't respect me? No, it's in my hands. But what about when my parents won't stop fighting and I just see the end is near and there's nothing I can do and I kind of feel like it's my fault? Stop. He says, it's in my hands. He goes on, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the world and the religious offer the same thing. They offer the same solution to your problems. Do. Do something. Do anything. Do something differently. Do this 5-step plan. Do this diet. Do this therapy. Do this meditation. And Jesus is saying, no, stop with all the doing. Just come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that simple. Notice Jesus isn't giving instructions on how to rest. He's not giving a formula. Because rest isn't even a command. Rest is a promise. And some of you might be thinking, well, what about our command to honor the Sabbath? Isn't that a command to rest? Well, do you know what Sabbath means? Stop. It means to stop. Because rest, the rest that we get from the Sabbath only comes when we stop. When we stop doing. Rest is a gift that Jesus freely gives when we understand that our only burden is to come close to Him. It would be like, imagine if you were a peasant farmer in the old days. And the king of your land rode with all his horses, all his army, right up to your house. And he hopped off his horse and said, hey, you've got 3 minutes. I need you to grab your stuff. I need you to come with me. We're going to battle. He'd be like, whoa, 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 wait a second. I'm a farmer. I don't know anything about war. I've never seen battle. I'm untrained. I don't have armor. I've never even held a sword. What about my family? What about this? But then the king would say, no, 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 relax. I'm going to do the fighting. I will protect you. I'm going to win this battle. I just need you to come stand with me. That's the call that Jesus is giving his disciples here and the call that he's giving to us. I just need you to stand with me. I will protect you. I will keep you. You're not going to find rest when you join another social movement. You're not going to find rest when you finally reach your target weight or your target savings account. You're not going to find rest when you follow your Enneagram strategy for the week. You're not going to find rest in your deer stand or in your pontoon boat or on the vacation at the beach or the mountains or a spa day or in your room with the door locked. Because if you have to go to one of those places to find Jesus, your Jesus isn't big enough. Don't miss this. This is the biggest thing I'm going to say all morning. Rest isn't something you do. It's someone you follow. When you put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to have your life perfectly figured out to find rest. You don't have to be the best employee or the best boss to find rest. You don't have to have perfect grades or a great savings plan or a house nicer than your neighbor's house to find rest. You don't have to have the perfect family. You don't have to be the perfect father to find rest. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, and when you come close to Him, rest is with you always. Jesus grants it to you, and the Holy Spirit gives it to you every day. You can find rest whether you're in a deer stand or you're stuck in traffic at the end of a busy day. You can find rest when you're dropping your kids off at VBS or you're bailing them out of jail. The rest that Jesus gives stays with you in the ups and the downs. He goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. He's with us always, so his rest is right there with him too. But even as believers, we forget this, don't we? For me, sometimes I might be the only one, but I feel like sometimes that I only feel close to Jesus in a day when I get a really solid quiet time in the morning. And on those days where that just doesn't happen, when life gets in the way or when I'm slacking, I feel like Jesus is a million miles away. Maybe you only feel like Jesus is close when you're listening to K-Love in your car or where you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning. But Jesus is urging us not to just run to Him when we feel unrest, not to just run to Him when we feel unsettled, but to pick Him up, to put on His yoke, and to carry Him all day so that He can give us rest anywhere, everywhere, all the time. Because the difference between a day that wrecks you, a conversation that sends you over the edge, and a relationship that breaks your heart is how near you are to Jesus. Rest isn't something you do. It's someone you follow. Imagine you were on a plane and you crashed over the Alaskan wilderness and you were the lone survivor. It was freezing cold. You'd have one thing on your mind. Before you got eaten by wolves, before you starved to death, you would be thinking, my first priority is how do I get warm, right? You've got a couple options, believe it or not. You can stay warm if you want to exercise. Some of you, you know, you might think, okay, I'll just jog in place, keep my heart rate moving, keep the blood flowing. It'll keep me warm inside so I won't freeze. But that can't last forever. How long could you do that before you started to sweat? And what happens when you sweat when it's freezing? Hypothermia. Then you freeze to death. Well, some of you might think, okay, well, I'll just try to find a place out of the cold. Maybe I'll build a little tree hut or find a cave and just hope the weather passes. But that's a horrible strategy too. Eventually, the weather, the cold would overtake you. Or you could build a fire. And everyone knows that's your only real chance of survival in the freezing cold Alaskan woods, right? It's the perfect solution to both those who think, I can outwork this. I'll just work hard. I'll work myself to death if that's what it takes. I'll sacrifice everything. And those who think, this is too much. I've got no options here. I quit. Maybe things change. Maybe they don't. Jesus is that fire in the cold Alaskan woods. All He asks you to do is sit with Him. He will keep you warm. He will protect you. He will give you life. He will give you rest. Some of you in here today haven't found that fire. You feel stranded in your life, like you're all alone, like you can never do enough, like you can never be enough, never satisfied, never settled, never happy. And maybe you just feel like thrown in the towel. This is enough. I can't handle this. I quit. Or maybe instead of throwing in the towel, you think, I'll just work harder. I'll take on all the burdens of the world, all the burdens of my family. I'll put it on my back. I'll just muscle up and muscle through it. Maybe you're caught in between. Maybe you flop back and forth. And now you're just in this cycle with no rest in sight. If that's you, I just want to sincerely urge you, please, stop trying to fix the world by yourself. Know that your only burden is just to sit with us by the fire. I beg you just to take a moment to just relax and breathe and release your burdens to our Lord. Take your next steps towards Him in faith and watch as He gives you a mysterious peace. And don't let it end here. Right in the middle of your stress this week, right in the center of all that's going on in your world, take 5 seconds to close your eyes and visualize yourself sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let yourself feel how near He is to you. Now, some of you know this rest that we've been talking about. You've felt the rest of Christ. Praise God for that. But would you just take a minute and have pity on the people in your life that don't know Christ? Don't you remember how chaotic things were before you had Jesus, when you were trying to fix everything by yourself? Don't you remember that feeling of drowning when you were all alone and you didn't know whether you should just work yourself to death or just give up? Have some pity on the people in your life that are right in the middle of that. And I urge you to pray, to find ways how you can help them take their next steps towards Jesus. Let's be a church that not only finds holy rest in the lowest valleys, but also helps others find that rest too. Rest for the mind, rest for the body, rest for the heart, and rest for the soul. Let's be a church that knows our only burden is to come close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for your word this morning, God. I want to thank you for the rest that only you give. God, we all get caught up in life, in the chaos of the world, dealing with the blows that come each and every day. God, I pray that we would find rest in you and you alone. God, I thank you that what you want for our lives is for us to live confidently and unwavered by what's going on around us, knowing that we have you with us. God, I pray that in all these things, we would feel your presence with us each and every day. We give you glory and praise in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.